For those of y'all who don't know me by week seven, I'm Xavier Small. I'm the counseling pastor here at Rosedale. I'm also a licensed therapist. Blah, 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 blah. Listen to sessions 1 through 6 for the rest of that information. All right. As I said before, I'm excited that we've had such a great 7 weeks. We've had such a blast. I hope you have too. Looking at all of the different things that have happened so far. We're on week 7, and we have one more session after this, going to be Seriously Suicidal, where we talk about depression from a biblical model and according to the DSM-5 coping skills, etc., etc. So I hope that you'll tune in for the last couple of weeks. But it's been a pleasure, and I'm excited to have had this opportunity, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you as well. So why don't we pray, ask the Lord for his help, and then we're going to dive into our topic tonight on forgiveness. Dear Lord, thank you for this day and for your son and for the finished work on the cross. Lord, above all else, we thank you that you are a forgiving God, Lord. And your word says that if we confess our sin, you're faithful and just to forgive. And that's just like your character. God, I pray that we'd embody that as your people. And God will give you all the honor and glory for it all. In Jesus' name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Forgiveness is an interesting topic in both Christianity and in relationships as a whole. And I want to begin this by giving us some important ways to define a couple of terms. And then we're going to look at this topic through scripture, and then we'll talk about some applications. So you know my motto, if all you brought was your bifold, it's not enough. All right? So we'll jump right in. First, I'd like to define forgiveness. Forgiveness, just on a really basic definition, is to clear someone of their offense. To clear someone of their offense. So this is, ow, you stepped on my foot. I'm sorry. Okay, I forgive you. I've cleared you of your offense. Hey, I hurt your feelings the other night, and I'm sorry. I shouldn't have said it. Thank you. But I've already forgiven you. I have already cleared you of your offense. Okay? Restoration is different. Restoration is not only to clear someone of an offense, but to place them back in the same position or higher as if there was never an offense at all. Can we see the difference? Right? I'm going to say it again. To forgive is to clear one of their offense. You did this. You said you were sorry. I forgave you. You know, I've cleared it. Restoration is to not only clear someone of their offense, but to place them back in the same position or higher as if there was never an offense at all. For example, hey, I know we got into that nasty argument. Some awful things were said, but I forgive you and I love you and we're good. Don't worry about it. That is restored. Hey, I accept your apology and I forgive you, but unfortunately, I don't think I am comfortable to spend as much time with you as we did before. Forgiven, but not restored. Can we see the difference? Okay, so with that, I want for us to be able to jump in and look at what the Word of God has to say with those two definitions in mind. So I pride myself on being expositional, but tonight we're going to be a little bit more topical and jump around a little bit. So if you have your Bible, turn into Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. For the sake of time, if I beat you there, I'm just going to read it, okay? Ephesians 4, verse 32. I'm already there. Ha, ha, ha. If you're taking notes, number one, God is a forgiving God. God is a forgiving God. I think it's notable for us to mention that up front. Ephesians 4:32 says this, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. God is a forgiving God, and because he's a giving God, there are some modalities that we can ascribe to ourselves based on what God has told us in this passage. First, if God is a forgiving God and we're meant to model those same precepts, that should push us to be kind, right? If you spend any time with me at all, you'll hear me say that being kind is free. Doesn't cost you a dime. Because God is a forgiving God, that pushes us to be more tender-hearted. Another word we can use for that is empathetic. It can help us to be more empathetic, kind, tender-hearted. All right, that should push us to be more forgiving toward others. I love to reference Isaiah chapter 6, where he looks up and he sees God in his temple. And the Bible says, and his whole train filled the temple, right? And then he said, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips. And then he looked around and was like, oh, wow, I also dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. And then later on in the passage, God is saying, I'm looking for someone to be able to go and do this work for me. And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord, send me. So what that does for us is it helps us to create a framework in our minds of we view God and we view ourselves in light of God, and that should spur some actions in us. That should spur us, number one, to worship him, but also to serve him. But not just to serve him, but to serve others, right? Not just to love him, but to love others. And God becomes that barometer for us on how we treat other people. So if God says, hey, I forgave you, then you should forgive others. If you get nothing else tonight, that's the most important concept. God forgave me. So I now have not like a spiritually ethical responsibility to be predisposed to being forgiving to other people. Okay, next passage, 1 John 1:9. First, we said that God is a forgiving God. The Bible also says, number two, that God is consistent to act in forgiveness. God is consistent to act in forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, asterisk, this is not being sorry. There's a difference. This is not being sorry. God didn't say in his word, if we're sorry about our sins, he'll forgive us our sins. He says, if you confess your sin, letting us know that if you can confess it, you are taking accountability that I have done X thing. Right? So we have to be able to confess that. This is taking ownership of the trespass. So if our only stipulation is that we confess this to him, then he is going to be faithful and just to forgive us if we meet that condition, right? It is a cause and effect style relationship. He promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness in it. So forgiveness will then foster an ability for us to become more like God. More like God. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But look at verse 10 real quick. Interesting. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. So God says, my position is that I will be consistent in my acts of forgiveness toward you as long as you will continue to take ownership for the fact that you did them. Interesting, right? Because God is a forgiving God. And we'll say, God forgives, God forgives. Or the famous one, God knows my heart, right? Yeah, he does. That should scare us a little bit. But at the same time, God says, hey, I want you to be able to see what this relationship needs in order for us to move forward rightly. Okay? So forgiveness helps us to foster that ability to be more like God. So number one, God is a forgiving God. Number two, God is consistent to act in forgiveness. Number three, God will not extend forgiveness to you if you don't extend forgiveness to others. God will not extend forgiveness to you if you do not extend forgiveness to others. Matthew chapter 18. We're looking at the Word of God, right? This is not just me saying stuff. We're looking at the Word of God. Matthew 18, verse 21. It says this, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So if you're taking notes continually here on this passage, God will not extend forgiveness to you until you extend it to others. Number four, God wants us to be postured. Oh, wait, I read the wrong passage. And y'all were just going to let me do it. Y'all don't even love me that much. Let me go back and read the right passage. I'm like, that doesn't sound right. Verse 4, Matthew 6, 14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Pretty straightforward, right? Forgive, and I'll forgive you. That's how it works. Number four, God wants us to be postured toward forgiveness. God wants us to be postured toward forgiveness. I'm going to go back to Matthew 18, and I'm going to read the right verse that we were supposed to have. Matthew 18 and verse 21. It says this, Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him. Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. I want you to be prepared to forgive indefinitely. Right? Scripture says, Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinner, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Right? And in that passage, it's talking about positioning yourself to be in the wrong place. Don't position yourself to be in the wrong place. Position yourself to be in the right place. And God's saying, as a child of God, I want you to posture yourself toward forgiveness. That if a trespass is done against you, that your initial response to that, I forgive you. It's clear. It's done. It's C on the calculator. It's done. All right? Hard, right? Very difficult, especially when we start talking about the different levels of trespasses that people can do against us or against people. You know, it can be very difficult. But God wants us to be postured toward forgiveness. How often you are trespassed against, forgiveness should be offered over and over again. Luke 17. Luke 17. We're just looking at scripture. Luke 17, verse 3. It says, Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Not, it's a good idea to forgive him. You should strongly consider forgiving him. It's a command. Thou shalt. You will. You will. That's what you're supposed to do. So he says, listen up. Pay attention to yourself. If someone does wrong against you, then you have every right to call it out. Hey, you did this thing to me. You should know that you did this thing. But if they repent, then we should be postured toward forgiving them. Remember, the word repent is a military term. It's not being sorry. Repentance means to be going in one direction, to stop, about face, and go back the other direction. So if someone's just saying, hey, I'm sorry I hurt you, is that repentance? No, it has to be demonstrative in the way that you act moving forward. So someone might say, okay, I struggle with alcohol and I don't want to drink alcohol anymore. And they stay far away from the bars as much as they can from people who drink, but then they drive and they see a billboard, right? And the billboard triggers them. They didn't put themselves in the way for that thing to happen. It kind of showed up. So can there still be stipulations where someone may slip up or do the wrong thing even though they're trying not to? What's the answer? Yes, because we're what? We're human. That doesn't mean that they're become perfect. But what that does mean is that there is an earnest attempt to walk contrarily to what you used to do. Y'all real quiet on me today. I can tell that some people in this room are wrestling with some forgiveness. I'm going to get all up in your business today. All up in your business. And you think that we're not even started yet. Oh boy. All right. This is not willful sin. This is if someone is truly repentant, you must earnestly forgive them. Now, realistically, if someone comes to you and they're doing the same thing seven times in one day, do you think they're really repentant of it? What's the answer?
No.
No. Look how fast y'all were able to say that. Wow. That was an emphatic unison. No, it was guttural. Y'all meant that. I'm scared of y'all. All right? No. But our posture should be that I would want to forgive you. I would want to extend that to you if it was seven times in a day. If someone is truly repentant, you must earnestly forgive him. But what about restoration? What about restoration? I want you to turn over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6. Very interesting. We're going to talk about restoration for a second. It says here in Galatians 6, verse 1, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual," the Christians, the ones that profess Christ, the ones that profess to be Christ ones, little Christs, Christ followers, this is for you. "Ye which are spiritual, restore. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness." What was restoration? Restoration was to clear, not just to clear someone of an offense, but to place them back in the same position or higher as if there was never an offense at all. Yikes. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So restoration here has a framework that if anyone who is caught up in doing something wrong, there is a charge to the people who call themselves Christians, who are the spiritual ones, to restore the person. Being predisposed to restore. I'm not making an excuse for moral failure. But any of the people that we can think about over all of modern church history, as soon as we found out that someone did something wrong or they embezzled money or whatever happened, we were just kind of like, we just jump on them, right? And the Christian community rips them apart. Are they deserving of that? More than likely? Yes. Is that how the Christians should naturally respond?
No.
He says, semicolon, "considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Paul also said this when he was talking about like the adulterers and the whoremongers and the backbiters. And he said, such were some of you. I think sometimes we forget that it's only by the grace of God that we haven't gotten caught in the dark. Because I'm not sure about y'all, but Xavier hasn't been sinless these 32 years of his life. Shoot, Xavier blew it last week, right? And we're so quick to jump on to people. And I'm not saying don't judge, because don't judge is played out, right? But what I am saying is that, number one, a brother or sister in Christ who has blown it should rip our hearts in half. It should cause us to be in sorrow. It should cause our hearts to realize, like, what's going to happen to their family? What's going to happen to their ministry? There's trauma that will walk away from this point. We shouldn't rejoice like, I sure knew that person was over here acting up. Serves them right. That's not the posture of a heart of a believer. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, with grace and gentleness. Consider thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Now, this is what's interesting. Did it say if they are sorry, restore them?
No.
Did it say if they did it on accident, restore them? Did it say if they did it on purpose, restore them? Oh, check this out. If it said, did they repent, restore them. I'm going to read it again. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, make sure that he repents and then restore him. Is that what it says? Uh-uh. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. It says if they are caught up in something they should not be doing, our first thought should be that, how can we restore them? Why? Because we're not meant to just pounce on people who are in error. Our hearts should be to bear their burden. How can I walk with you during this difficult time? There's a man who was on my ordination committee who I looked up to very much. When I got ordained, I was 26. And he was on my ordination committee, and he's about 5 years older than I am. And he was also in ministry, and I looked up to him very much. And one day I got a call that this man who was on my ordination committee got caught up in some moral sin with some girls from his youth department. And it broke my heart in half. Every time I look at my ordination certificate, which is hanging up in my office, it breaks my heart because I think about the position that that man was in. Do I think justice needs to be had for those girls? 1,000%. Without a shadow of a doubt. But I don't want to throw a stone either. And so what I did over that time is I tried to check in on him, on his wife. I know these circumstances are awful, but how was everyone? And I didn't get any response. And after a while, I stopped trying. But it's important to realize that I have a spiritually ethical responsibility to bear our burdens, whether we are in the right or in the wrong. And I know some of y'all are thinking, what are you talking about? Restore? You sound like you're enabling. Oh, don't worry. I'm prepared. Turn over to Acts 1. I want to show it to you from a different perspective. Acts 1. From a different perspective. I'm about to blow y'all minds. Or I hope I am. I might not. And I'm just thinking too much. But we'll see what happens. Acts 1. To give you some context, this conversation that Jesus Christ is about to have with his disciples is post crucifixion, post resurrection, and pre-ascension. Okay? So Jesus is having some conversations with the disciples, and he's literally gonna like go up in this passage. The former treaties I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and teach, unto the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me, for John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Verse 6. And verse 6 through 8 is where I wanted to spend some specific attention. Okay? When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Wait, what? Do you know what y'all just did? Do you see the holes in my hands, in my feet, in my side? Israel just rejected the Messiah, and you asking me some foolishness about him. Are we going to restore Israel today? Your priorities are way out of whack. So look at Jesus' very witty response. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, a.k.a. none of your business. It's not for you to know. But look at how he follows up in verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So very interesting conversation here. Lord, will you restore Israel? What happened? They crucified the Messiah. They were still expecting a kingdom here on earth and in their land. They thought that they would have rulership with him. They were often asking, am I going to sit on your right hand? Am I going to sit on your right hand? They did not know if Jesus was here to establish their earthly kingdom. Like, hey, you died, you rose again. Great. Are you going to establish your kingdom now? And Jesus' response was that it's none of your business. Y'all royally blew it. And what I'm going to do is none of your concern. But look at what he, but verse 8 is what's so empowering to me, is when he says, you'll receive power, after that the Holy Ghost is going to come unto you. So I'm going to empower you, and then the Holy Spirit is going to come behind and do some things which they're going to find out later, right? Because in Acts 2 is where we see the model for the church, right? And you shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem and in Judea, all Judea, and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So let me give it to you in the Xavier James version. Are you going to restore Israel after Israel crucified the Messiah and blew all of this? None of your business. But if you must know, I'm going to empower you. And I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. In another passage, the Bible says, it is expedient for you that I go. Because if I don't go, the Comforter cannot come unto you. And you're not just going to see me work in Jerusalem. You're not just going to see me work in Judea. You're not just going to see me work in all Samaria, but to the uttermost parts of the world. What did Jesus let them know? That he was going to restore them, but not take them back to where they were. Further. Further. Y'all are just worried about Jerusalem, but I'm going to reestablish all of that and some. So check this out. Forgiveness is the minimum, but restoration is the standard. Forgiveness is the minimum, but restoration is the standard. I'm not just going to restore Israel, but I'm going to send you all out to spread the gospel to all the corners of the world. I'm going to ask you guys a rhetorical question. How many of Jesus' disciples asked for forgiveness after abandoning him? How many of Jesus' disciples went back and said, Jesus? Abandoning you is sin. We left you at the cross. I am so sorry. Put me back, elevate me to a place. As a matter of fact, Jesus had to go out and go get them. Now we see repentance as they, right, a change of mind. They turn back to the Lord, talking about Peter. He went out there. Peter cast your nets. He fed them the food, the breakfast. And then he, you know, he really, feed my lambs, go back and serve me. And we see, so we see a repentance, but we don't see a confession, none of them. We don't see any asking forgiveness, none of them. And check this out. And he restored them anyway. I don't think that it's registering to you how big of a deal that was. Because I combed these scriptures to see if any of them went back and was like, Jesus, I royally blew it. Can you receive me back? Please. I don't deserve your grace, but please. I don't deserve to serve you. Please. None. Zero. And God put these very same people in place. Peter denied him 3 times. And then he's preaching the gospel in Acts 6, and thousands come to be saved without them asking for forgiveness for what they did. That is a big deal. That's a big deal. They turned their lives back to God, chose to follow him again, and God received them. And here in Acts 1, we see Jesus finding them, restoring them, and empowering them without an apology. You know the very same apology that you're waiting on? Oh, you didn't think I was going to get in your business, did you? Anyway. Jesus is a restoring God. That's the way that he operates. So what should you and I be doing? If the world crucified the Messiah, and then majority of them are still not going to turn to him, almost feeling like to us like he died in vain because most of the people aren't even going to follow you, could still say, I'm going to establish this church knowing that the church is going to follow the same suit as Israel and blow it still and restore still? Every time you said, God, I confess it as sin, he forgave you. Every time, check this out, it was already established. He was already postured. It's almost like he has to just tap a button. That's the kind of posture that God has toward us. So if that's the way that he does things, how should you and I be living our life? So I'm going to ask you this. What does forgiveness bring? Outside of the scriptures, which we just looked at, I want to give you five practical things that forgiveness brings. Okay? Number one, forgiveness sets you free. Forgiveness sets you free. Anyone who sits across from me in counseling will hear me say this. Forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. 9 times out of 10, that person did not deserve the forgiveness. Wait a minute. What do you see that at? Well, think about this. Jesus died on the cross, buried, rose again for your sin. You asked him to be your Lord and Savior. And how many times have you sinned since then? As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So you didn't even have to perform the action. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So you didn't have to do the big sins. You just had to not be doing what you're supposed to. So before we try to say, I didn't do any big things, I was shapen in iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. Like, you didn't have to do a single thing wrong. We were already sinners, born in it. And it sets you free. Forgiveness is not usually because the person who's asking for it deserves it. Jesus forgave me knowing that there's a 99.99999% chance that I'm going to fall again. Trespass against him again. Fall back into besetting sins again. And he forgives me if I repent. What? You confess it, it's done. Done. Now, Paul also says in the same passage, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We don't abuse God's grace. But forgiveness sets us free. Number two, it allows you to heal and move forward. This will position you to heal emotional wounds. This will position you to move forward with your life. Now, notice I did not say move on. Move on and move forward are not the same thing. Moving on is acting like it didn't happen. Moving forward is saying that, hey, even though I have this pain that I'm navigating, I'm still going to press on. I'm going to advance anyway. That's the difference. Many carry that connotation that it didn't matter. I have to just forget. I have to just forget and move on. And it means, no, even though you committed this act against me, I'm going to choose to express love toward you still. Forgiveness toward you still. It may take me time to move on from this, but I'm making that choice to advance. It allows you to move forward. Third, there's a reduction in negative emotions. There's a reduction, and this kind of piggybacks off of number one. You remove the anger, you remove the bitterness, you remove the stress, you remove the resentment by being able to say, okay, I am going to set this down. Fourth, it facilitates empowerment and control. It gives you the chance to take your life back. It gives you the chance to take your life back. You can't move on if you're in a place of bondage. Remember, we define bondage as being in a place of restraint with no intentions of setting you free. And lack of forgiveness will do that, and it will foster and facilitate anger and rage and bitterness and stress and resentment and anxiety and depression. And here's what's happening. Check this out. Most of the time, the person who's committed that act against you is sleeping safe and sound while you're up all night ruminating. They are sleeping just fine, while all of your idle moments are filled with insert negative emotion that's plaguing your life right now. Who deserves to have that much power over you? That is a lot of power to surrender to someone. I wonder who will say, Pastor X, I want to take my life back. What they did against me is unforgivable, baby, I know. But your freedom is for you, not for them. They don't deserve forgiveness, I know. But don't you want to be free? It's like Jesus died and our shackles fell off and the prison doors swung open and we stepped out and said, yes, I'm free. And then we just walked right back in and put the shackles right back on. God, get me out. The door is unlocked for you. We get so hung up on, I gotta wait. And by the way, listen to this. Emotions are fickle. Stop. You gotta throw that phrase out the window. I don't feel like it. I'm not saying your emotions aren't valid. I'm saying your emotions aren't trustworthy. They're not gonna stay that way. And that's why there's a stark difference between joy and happiness. Joy is a sovereign understanding that God has everything under control. And I have learned in whatsoever state that I am in, therewith to be content. I'm okay no matter what happens. Paul said, right, I've learned to abase, I've learned to abound. Right? All those different things. But happiness, you can still be unhappy and still have joy. Did you know that? Oh, the circumstances are awful, but God is still in control. And I'm comforted, even though I'm not happy. And sometimes happiness and joy will exist at the same time. But if you rely solely on the happiness, you're going to find yourself out of luck a lot. Because it ebbs and it flows and it fluctuates. I wonder who wants to be free. Fifth, if you can forgive, you can heal. If you can forgive, you can heal. And it's not, again, it's not for them. It's for you. It's for you. So I know that after I get done, I'm going to get a million questions. Well, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? Some of y'all already got your questions written down. You ready to hurl them questions at me. But I'm prepared. Here's what forgiveness is not. Here is what forgiveness is not. Number one, it is not being a doormat. It is not being a doormat. Where are my empaths at? Empaths, raise your hand. I'm the empath. I'm not asking you to be arrogant just because you think you're an empath. Raise it high. Let me see. Who am I, empath? I consider myself an empath. Oh, those are my doormats. Those are my doormats. They will dry their feet off on your emotions. I love empaths because the world needs more empaths, especially those of y'all who didn't raise your hand because you didn't want to seem arrogant, but I see you. But empaths have to be so careful because we can love so hard and care so hard that people take advantage and mistreat us in it. And just because you forgave does not mean you have to be beat up, walked on. Number two, forgiveness is not putting yourself back into a place of abuse or trauma. Well, you know what? He beat me for 12 years, but Pastor Xavier said, you know what? You know, you gotta restore. Go back to him. I did not say all that. Do not get me fired. Okay? It's not putting yourself back into a place of abuse or trauma. Forgiveness, hot take, is not automatic restoration. Forgiveness is not automatic restoration. I'll come back to that. Fourth, it's not always forgetting. You know my motto. Whoever said sticks and stones may break my bones, but words may never hurt me was a liar. Because my bones will heal, but sometimes we take emotional scars with us to our graves. Right? It's hard for us to forget. Sometimes people's first core memory is birthed out of trauma. We take those with us our lifetime, so sometimes it's not always about forgetting. Fifth, it's not condoning negative behavior. Oh, well, you're enabling because you forgave. I didn't say that. Does it mean you have to condone the negative behavior? Sixth, it's not automatically rebuilding trust. Right? Oh, sorry, I got carried away. it's not automatically rebuilding trust. Someone said it takes 10 years to build a testimony and then 10 seconds to tear it all down. Right? But then it may take another 10 years to build that testimony back up. Trust, sometimes I think, especially when I work with people who are dealing with issues in both platonic and romantic relationships, they're like, oh no, well, this trust is broken. How can we ever get it back? And it takes time. And we rush ourselves and we get frustrated with the other person. We get frustrated with ourselves because it's not being rebuilt as fast as we would like it to. You got to give it time. Forgiveness is not an instant fix to the mental and emotional scars. Those take time. Those take time. And here's the truth. Scars are scars for a reason. Whenever I have a scar on my arm here, and I was working at VBS when I was doing an internship in Indiana, and I was pulling these boards apart, and the nail from that board kind of dug into my skin and just ripped my skin right up, and it just was bleeding everywhere. It was gross and cool at the same time. It was so deep that the layer of skin that went over that wound wasn't evil, like even back to like my natural hue. It's like a light brown, right? It's not even, it didn't even make it all the way across. But what it does, it's every time I look at it, I remember exactly what happened. Sometimes those mental and emotional scars may mean that you will always remember exactly what happened. And I think sometimes we beat ourselves up that just because I can't get past the mental and emotional scars, that automatically means that I did not forgive. And that's not true. That's not true. Number 8, forgiveness isn't obligatory. It's not obligatory. What do you mean? You just said that it was. What I meant was you have a choice. You're commanded through scripture. But you still have to make the choice on whether you are going to forgive or not. But it's important to remember that yes, we have a spiritual standard. Yes, there are repercussions to holding on to lack of forgiveness long term. And if you do that, you might find yourself in a really difficult place on being able to move on, move forward, and find the healing that you're looking for. So as we close, I want to give you 6 quick tips on forgiveness. 6 quick tips on forgiveness. Number 1, remember that the minimum is forgiveness. Restoration is another conversation. But the minimum, as believers, is to clear the offense. Delete. It's gone. I no longer lay that to your charge. Number 2. Forgiveness is a choice and not an emotion, which means you have to remember that you won't always feel like it. Tonight, you're gonna throw that in the trash. Some of y'all need to walk out on your way out and take that phrase and drop it in the trash bin as you leave. Because you'll find out that most things are not going to be emotion-led, they are going to be choice-led. My wife is back there. Hey, babe. I haven't seen her since I left this morning. I love you. It's good to see you today. Besides the fact that I'm Kalea's knight in shining armor, and she loves me to death, I know for a fact that there are some times that that girl cannot stand me. Do y'all see how extra I am? I'm a lot. And there will be some days, maybe, that she may not feel like exuding the love toward me that she wants to. But she chooses to come home to me every day. She chooses to come home to Rowan every day. She's a fantastic wife, continues to work on being a fantastic wife. And I wouldn't be lying to myself if I said that that meant that she always felt like it. But guess what I learned? One of my mentors said this before. He said, you may not always feel like love, loving that person, even loving God, but you perform the action and the emotion will follow later. Forgiveness, you may not always feel like it. And sometimes we think, and this is free, sometimes we think, well, I forgave them, why aren't I over it? It's because sometimes you have to make the choice every day. I'm gonna have to wake up today and forgive that person for what they did. And that might send me to the day, all throughout the day, and then I'll wake up the next day and I'll think,
But wait, wait, wait. I made the choice to forgive. And then the next day, I've made the choice to forgive. Because it's not an emotion. If you wait on your emotions to catch up, you'll never do it. You'll never do it because your emotions will feed themselves the negativity that will restrict you from the healing you're pursuing. Okay? Forgiveness is a choice, not an emotion. Number three, forgiveness may mean that you cannot grant restoration. Ooh, another hot take. Forgiveness may mean that you cannot grant restoration. Now, you heard what I said. Forgiveness is the minimum, but what? Restoration is the standard. But sometimes restoration may not be possible for you to forgive them. Example, a 16-year-old kid is working for me as I'm a store clerk, and he's working for me. And I find out that this kid steals $100 from my register, right? And I don't find out, but the kid comes back to me and says, Mr. Xavier, I stole this money from your register. Here you go. And I'll say, Timmy, you're forgiven. Cleared it from your offense. Thanks, Mr. Xavier, I appreciate it. And he goes back around to get back behind the counter, and I grab him by his collar and I say, Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. I've forgiven you, but that does not mean that you can still work my register. Do you see where I'm going? Sometimes restoration should be the standard, and we talked about how our hearts should be postured toward restoration. But sometimes if we put them back in that same place, the hurt that we're going to experience from them will stop us from being able to forgive. So that's counterproductive. Does that make sense? So sometimes it might say, hey, I've cleared this of your offense, but our friendship stops here. Because I can't look at you and not be hurt. I can't look at you and not think about what you did to me. And so in order for me to forgive you for what you've done, I'm going to have to put some space. That may mean that later on I can restore. It may mean that I may never restore. But I must always forgive. Forgive lest your Father in heaven not forgive you. Number four, my favorite. Forgiveness is not easy. It's necessary. So many people sit across from me and they say, Pastor X, it's hard, it's hard. And I was like, baby, I never said it was easy. I said it was necessary, that it was a must, that you have to do it. Why? Because we're commanded to. We're commanded to. If you're to be holy as he is holy, if you're to walk in the light as he is in the light, if you want to be on good terms, the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So if to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin, and God commands me to forgive and I don't, well then guess where I'm at right now? In sin, premeditated sin, and guess what's now cut off? My communication between God and I. If I regard that iniquity, that premeditated, that willful sin in my heart, God's like, until you get that fixed, channels off. Pastor, where you get that from? I got more, right? You didn't know I had a well of all this info, did you? Scripture says that if you come to bring your offering to God, but there's an ought between you and your brother, what should you do with the offering? Leave it right where it's at. You go and make that right. And then you can come and offer to me. So we have a bunch of Christians walking around with a lot of unforgiveness in their hearts and get offering to God like everything's sweet, and it's not. And it's not. God says, if it's like that, I'd rather you not even bring it to me. I don't even want it. Go fix that. Go fix that first. And then you come and do this. So that doesn't also always mean that we're going to be able to restore, but it means that you need to forgive, clear that offense. Press C on that calculator now. Clear it up. How you maneuver after that, fine. But harboring that is not of me. Number five. Ooh, another hot take. These are full of these. The terms of forgiveness are dictated by the offended. The terms for forgiveness are dictated by the offended. What does that mean? If you have offended someone else, you have a responsibility to go to that person and say, hey, I've hurt you. How can I make this right? How can I make this right between us? Because what are we shooting for? What's the word? Talk to me, y'all. I'm shooting for restoration. I want their forgiveness, great. But our goal should not just be, well, as long as they forgive me, I'm straight. No. We got to be able to say, I want to be able to get right back to that place or in a higher position. And so that means that I have to come before you and say, what can I do to rectify this so that you and I are good again? Now, asterisk, your response to them has to be with reason, right? I want you to go to the Golden Gate Bridge and jump. That is how I will forgive you. No, that's unreasonable. I want you to get your cat and give it up for adoption. No, that's got to be reasonable. That's got to be reasonable. But you know what I've learned about most people? What they really want is for someone to just come and say, I did wrong by you and I'm sorry. And for most people, that's enough. The second level is like, hey, I don't want you to just say, I've done this thing and I forgive you and I'm sorry, but I want you to make practical steps to show me that you won't do this to me again. I want you to not hurt me on purpose. This should be done within reason, and the offender should seek to repair it within reason. And number six and lastly, restoration should be the goal. Wherever necessary, we should seek to restore. Jesus, are you here to restore Israel to your kingdom? None of your business. But if you must know, I'm going to restore Israel and restore you in Judea and restore you in all Samaria. And I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the world. God's desire, not just in his mission here in Acts 1, but for each and every one of us, is to take it further. Take it further. Kalia and I have spats every once in a while. But the goal is, after the spat is over, that we should feel what? Closer. Connected. That spark should be back of, oh, I felt so disconnected from you. I don't want to be there anymore. Isn't that what we talked about with David? My heart longeth after thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Longeth, translating to pine after. Pine after meaning to be in a state of mental and emotional decline due to separation. David said, God, I can't stand to be apart from you. So any effort that I can make to get that bridge gapped, or that gap closed again, is exactly where I want to be. Why? Because our goal should not be to go back to the state that we were in, but to be better than we were when we got there. That's why restoration is the standard. I wonder who in here has some forgiving to do. Ooh, free one. You ready for a free one? Not even on your sheet. Restoration won't seem possible until you forgive. Restoration won't seem possible until you forgive. What you may say, I could never be friends with them again. Ever, ever, ever. They can never come back to my house. Don't drink my juice. You can't have any. But then after you forgive them, you know, I could see us working back to it. But wait. You said you couldn't even consider it beforehand. That wall between us, that unforgiveness, the bitterness, the anger, insert whatever emotion, blocks you from being able to see a future in the current circumstances. But forgiveness tears that veil in half, and then the world is your oyster. So don't shoot, with restoration being the standard, the bottom line is that we should pursue the forgiveness, and then the restoration seems more possible. Make sense? Our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, for your Son, for sending him to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you that you're a forgiving God, and that I've fallen 70 times 7, and you've forgiven me 70 times 7, and I am so grateful. Because if your mercies were not anew every morning, I would be in such hot water. Lord, I'm thinking on the words from Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly, where he says, in your mercies, you are so high and lifted up. But that positions you to reach farther down to come and get me. And I am so thankful that you pour out your mercies on me every morning. Lord, I pray that I and everyone else would then pursue to restore, to forgive, to find healing in the areas where we've struggled, where we've been hurt, where we've been trespassed against. And God, I want to thank you in advance for the person who's going to walk out of here tonight and choose to heal. In your son's precious and holy name we pray and we're thankful. Amen. Hey guys, it wasn't until after the session was over that I realized I missed a huge component in forgiveness. We forgot to talk about forgiving yourself. Sometimes it can be so difficult for us to move forward in moments where there has been a trespass because we haven't allowed ourselves to be free from the issue. So for example, sometimes that might mean that you have hurt someone else and maybe they've forgiven you and you've accepted that, but you're having a hard time letting yourself off the hook. And sometimes that can be a barrier to the healing that you're in pursuit of. And so consider that sometimes the reason that you may struggle is because maybe you haven't let yourself be free from the circumstance. And remember, if you have sought forgiveness from someone and they did not grant it, your job is done already. Your job's done. There's nothing more for you to do. They either receive your apology or they don't. And you have to say, okay, I've done the best that I can. And that's okay. So keep in mind that it's not just important for us to administer grace to others, but also to ourselves. Thank you so much for spending time with me on Martian Talk, going through this mind game series. Next week, we're going to talk about depression. We're going to have a great time. Stay tuned.